All right, now we're going to turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in our series going through it. And as we've said over the weeks, when you study the Bible systematically and you come to a chapter, you say, okay, well, here's a chapter about something that we don't talk about all the time. And there's a lot of those in the book of 1 Corinthians. And today is one of those. And it is a section in which the Apostle Paul is illustrating for the Corinthians the spiritual principles that he talked about last week. If you weren't here last week, it was a question that the Corinthians had asked Paul, what about my rights to eat and drink whatever I want? Am I free to eat meat that has been offered to idols? And Paul does a teaching about the reality that the meat is just meat, but you cannot enjoy your own personal rights without being aware of how that might impact someone around you who does not have the same awareness that you have. So in chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, take care lest this right of yours not somehow become a stumbling block to those who are less established in their faith. So you may be free to eat meat that was offered in a pagan temple because it's pretty good, but you should be aware of the impact that might have on someone else, because the greater principle is, do you love other people around you? Now when you get to chapter 9, I believe what Paul is doing is he's going to illustrate this principle of his own willingness to lay down his rights on behalf of the Corinthians in another category, namely, is he able to be a servant for the church and not be paid? So we're going to talk about money. And then we're going to take an offering at the end. No, what I want you to do is I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul and to listen to his heart about what he's willing to do on behalf of the Corinthians, and it's simply illustrating that he is willing to lay down his rights to receive compensation for being an apostle preaching full-time in the city of Corinth. You remember, he went to the city for 18 months and he served there. And he didn't take any compensation while he was there. And six times he refers to this decision on his part as a laying down of a right. So I'm going to give you a hint that the chapter actually unfolds that it is right that those who work by the ministry of the gospel should be paid as they do that. But Paul lays that down in order to promote the work of the gospel preached to many people, and he doesn't place that burden on them. So that's what we're going to be watching for. So what I'd like you to begin by thinking about today, what are the rights that you have? If you could write down, says, I have a right to, what would you say? What are my rights? Well, I've got a bill of rights. What are your rights? And Paul is actually going to model for them his willingness to surrender his rights in order for their good. He's illustrating that principle of chapter 8. So we begin, verse 1. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's saying, am I not free to minister among you? Am I not an apostle? And of course, the question is answered, yes, of course, he is an apostle. Have I not seen the Lord? Well, that was one of the requirements to be an apostle. You had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. Paul was not that until the Lord met him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, and the Lord intersected Paul's life, and he came to Paul in Acts chapter 9 and said, why are you persecuting me? Paul was actually an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the work of Jesus, and he was persecuting the church. And Jesus came to him, and in a vision, Paul was set aside for the work of being an apostle, and Jesus told him at that time, you're going to suffer many things for me. And Paul's really declaring, aren't I free to be an apostle among you? Yeah, I am. I've seen the Lord. Aren't you my workmanship? I was here 18 months, and the fruit of my apostleship among you is that you're all following Christ right now. You're the fruit of my ministry there. Verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. And apparently there were some who were examining Paul, and they were criticizing his ministry, and that was other rival preachers who were coming in and saying that Paul either wasn't an apostle or he wasn't a good one. And he said in verse 4, do we not have, here it is, the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? He, a little bit of sarcasm there, or a little hint of, am I the only one who can't do this? All the other apostles are paid as they serve, and they have the right to have a wife and to have the wife go with them on in the ministry. But Barnabas and I have surrendered that right. You remember in chapter 7, Paul said, I wish everybody was like me, single. And he really extols the virtue of being single. So being single, there are no other attachments that distract from full-time service to the Lord. But what he's underscoring is, all the apostles have a right to be paid. They have a right to have a wife. But we've surrendered that right. And essentially, Paul begins an argument, and we won't go through all of them, but he's going to outline some of the planks of defense of why it would be right to pay someone who makes their living in the work of the gospel. Is this sounding all right to you while I'm saying this? I'm going to help you understand what I think Paul is saying here. But here's his defense. It comes in verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? What's the answer to that? No one. No one. When you're conscripted as a soldier, you're going to do what you're told, and you're going to be provided for. That's his defense. Who plants a vineyard without eating some of the fruit? Answer, no one. You know, if you work in a vineyard, you're going to get some of the fruit for yourself. Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? You're a shepherd, you have sheep, you have animals, and your family is cared for too. It's like the cobbler has the kids. Cobbler's kids have no shoes. No, it wouldn't make sense. So like if you're in a profession, you by virtue of that care for yourself. There's just three examples that he gives. He goes on in verse 8. Am I just saying these things on human authority, or does the law of God, the Old Testament, say anything about this? It's written, verse 9, in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is that for the oxen that God is concerned? Or is God saying that in the Old Testament law that you don't muzzle the oxen when it's working? You let the oxen eat during the day so it doesn't become impoverished. Did God say that in the Old Testament because he was concerned about the oxen? Or did God say that in order that this greater principle of those who work for God would also be cared for? I think that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 10, does he not certainly speak for our sake? Answer, yes. It was written for our sake because here's two more examples. The plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope. If you're working, you should anticipate receiving. So he's just really laying down example after example to say that those who serve in the ministry should reap that. But Paul is going to make a point of what he's willing to do on their behalf. But here essentially is sort of the summary, part of it anyway, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more as apostles? Nevertheless, we have not made use of our right It's right. And we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His case is, it would be right for us to receive compensation for this. We provide spiritual ministry to you, Corinthians, and it would be right for you to care for us, but we suspend that, and we don't demand that of you. For what purpose? In order that the gospel might be freely given, and nothing would be put in the, as an obstacle of our preaching the gospel in this place. Now, here's the reason. There were many charlatan orators who would come in through Corinth. It was a great city of education, of every new learning, and people would come into town and they would have a conference. And in their conference, they would charge tickets, or they would charge people to come hear their greatest, latest thing. And they would actually charge, and then they would do their spiel, and then they would move on, and then they would charge. And Paul said, I don't want to be like them. Can you imagine that happening? I mean, it's not unlike television, slick preachers and the like, who clearly are about the money. And silk suits, slick hair, private jets, and every luxurious accompaniment. Do you know what I'm saying? Does it happen? It happens all the time. And it's really gross. And Paul says, I'm not like that. That was part of what was happening there, and I'm not going to do that here. In fact, part of what Paul did oftentimes is he was a tent maker. He had a part-time job. He was bivocational. And to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, that we worked night and day, that we would not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed the gospel of God. He had a side job that he worked, and while he was working with others and tutoring them, mentoring them, discipling them, and then he would do his ministry as well. And in that way, he was trying not to be a burden to them. He said the same thing, or something at least similar, in the next book, 2 Thessalonians, nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but we toil and labor and we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, there it is, but in order to give you an example to imitate. Well, the fact was that Paul was actually supported and many times in his life by other churches. The Thessalonian church supported him when he went to other places. The Berean church, the church at Philippi supported him. And this was the normal expectation that he would be supported. He gives two more illustrations in verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrifice offerings? So that's Old Testament. If you were a priest or you were a temple servant and you worked there in the temple, all of Israel gave their tithes or tax in the Old Testament to provide for those who served in temple worship, and they were paid from that. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. He's making that point to them very clearly. It was in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, that when Jesus sent the 70 out, he said to them, when you go out and you begin to minister in towns and tell that the kingdom of God is at hand, you are to stay in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's what Jesus said. And this is what Paul is reinforcing here, that those who serve in the ministry should make their living by the ministry in that way. How you doing? You doing okay with this? You think I'm going somewhere with this? I'm just wanting to say that when you open the Bible and you say, okay, well, how does all this work together? And this is what Paul is reinforcing. He actually said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, while you're creating the network of elders in every city, this is the way it ought to happen. Let the elders who rule well in the church be worthy of double honor. That actually does mean double pay. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, the laborer is worthy of his hire. You say, well, why are you preaching this message today? It's in the sequence. It's just here. And you get it, right? Just here. I'm not angling anywhere. I do want you to know this, because some of you don't, you're not aware of how things happen here, how they happen in our organization. And I actually thought it might be helpful for you to know a little bit about how things happen in Calvary, because there's a lot of grotesque things that happen in local churches about this whole thing. There are many pastors who are underpaid, and there are many who are grossly overpaid, and they can clearly be seen to do it for the money. And every time I get up and talk a little bit about money, I often wonder what the congregation thinks about this, especially those of you who are visiting for the first time. We don't talk about this every week. But would it help you to know a little bit about how things happen here at Calvary? Paul is actually teaching here that it's the biblical responsibility for the local church to care for those who serve. And thankfully, that happens here at Calvary. And it happens because of your faithful giving to the ministry of this church week after week. And the church is actually supported by the voluntary giving of the membership of this church. I remember many years ago, there was another faith community in town who was going to have a couple big events, and their building wasn't big enough to have the events that they were going to do. So they asked if they could use this facility for a couple events that were coming. And we said, well, come on over, we'll talk about it. And we gave them a tour through the building. And I remember when they came into this room, they just sort of looked around and they said, this was their question: how do you get your people to pay their dues? And it was a funny moment, and in a sense, a proud moment. And I say, oh, no, we don't have dues. You don't have dues? No, we don't have dues. Our people give generously, voluntarily, out of the love for what happens here. And they just frankly could not believe that that was a possibility for what happens here. And that's what occurs here at Calvary. And for you to know, this is kind of weird to talk about, but I thought this was the best time, that the compensation of the staff of Calvary, including my own, is ultimately determined and approved by the board of elders of this church. And not by any of the staff themselves for what they think they should make. And it's based upon statistical research provided by the National Association of Church Business Administrators, which provides that data based upon the geography that a church is and the population and the economy and a number of other criteria related to the staff's education, experience, and longevity. And it is an objective grounds for creating that. That's determined not by the staff, but by the board of elders, and the annual budget for those things are voted on by the congregational members, who then commit to provide for that to occur here. There was a time when that was determined by all of the congregation together at an annual meeting. And I do remember being in a meeting a long, 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 long time ago when an overhead projector was put up, and the salaries of all the staff were put on the overhead projector. We were asked to leave the room, and then the congregation members would determine, oh, that's too much. Oh, that's not enough. And then all of the membership would decide that. Thankfully, it has become a little bit more private, but not secret, and more accountable, and more objective, and more determined. And the Board of Elders are committed to helping those who serve in the ministry at Calvary be cared for here. Lastly, I would say that this church commits to an external third-party audit every year. And that audit comes in and determines how Calvary is spending money. And for many years now, Calvary is certified by the Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability, which is sort of the gold star of accreditation for nonprofit organizations. All that to say that how your giving happens here is treated with great gratitude and great stewardship and great accountability, not by the staff who determines that, but by an overseeing board. And I hope that will give you a sense of confidence. To which you might say, well, why don't you take the right that Paul said and not get paid for the ministry? And I could do that. And I have done that at seasons in my 40 plus years of serving the Lord. But then I would be here, you know, 10 or 15 hours a week and not here the more than 40 that I am here serving. And so it's just a part. And the point Paul is laying down is it's a right for that to occur. And I wanted to accomplish two things to help you have a confidence that when you give to Calvary, you're giving to the Lord for a really worthy purpose beyond us. And we want to be faithful stewards of what you do in that. And by the way, many of you gave for the Christmas love gift to say thank you to the staff. And on behalf of the staff, I really do want to say thank you for doing that. It's a blessing. It is a joy to be here. It is a joy to be serving and promoting the work of the ministry here. And if you have confidence in what God is doing here at Calvary, I would encourage you to give. I think the purpose that Paul is making here is that the place in which you are ministered to and you grow spiritually should be the place that you generously support so that the work that happens here goes on. And if there's anything about the finances of Calvary that you want to know more about, we're happy to talk about it. It's not secret. It's transparent. And we're grateful for your faithful giving to this church. Okay? Amen. Now let's get back to what Paul is actually saying about himself here. What he says in verse 15 is, I have made no use of these rights. I have the right to that, but I surrendered that. And I'm not writing this now so that you would start doing that. You'd make such a provision. I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. I love that I can do this. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. This is an interesting statement. If I preach the gospel, I don't have any ground for boasting that. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And I think what's in Paul's mind is, it's no big deal if I preach the gospel. I'm not doing anything special. Remember, I was on the road to Damascus trying to kill Christians, and Jesus came into my life, and he called me and took me by the tunic, and he said, listen, you are persecuting me, and I am going to set you apart for the ministry. You're going to suffer many things, and your job now is to serve me. And I think this is what he's saying here. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm a soldier, and God's going to take care of me. And my only ground of boasting is I'm just doing what God asked me to do in my life. And that's all I'm going to do. Verse 17, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. I could do it willingly, but I've got to do it. I'm going to do it either way. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to preach the gospel. And this is where he's coming down to that reinforces what he said at the end of chapter 8. The only reason I do what I do is because God commissioned me in my life to serve him. And this is what I would say too. I was called by God to serve the Lord. I fully know He's going to take care of me. I've had seasons in my life where I didn't know where my provision was going to come from, and God has been faithful through all the years of my life. I give Him glory and praise for that. Today it comes through you. I'm grateful for that. But my life's call is to serve the Lord, and I pray that I would be able to say, whatever happens in mean times and in good times, my life is for the Lord. And I'd like to say I would set aside any of my personal rights to be faithful to God so that the gospel can be preached, so that people can be under the hearing of the gospel and come to the Lord. There really are two things that come into focus. I've got to preach the gospel. And then verse 19, which we're going to elaborate more next week, he said, I'm the servant of all. All about my life is to serve, to preach the gospel. And I've made myself a servant of all that I might win the more. It's about people. It's about people. It's about people. And the only reason that we're here is because more people need to know about Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. And you should think about your own giving to Calvary as a member of this church. You say you give because you're experiencing blessing. But one of the other reasons that you should give, that the ministry of Calvary would extend, is for the empty seat next to you there. That there's another person in this community who needs to come into this church and hear the gospel and hear the good news of the gospel. And I pray that that would be part of what's in your mind as you think about why I support my church, is because we want to reach more people for the gospel. And I want to give you one prayer request as we close this morning. In our neighborhood last week, a 47-year-old mom died suddenly on the ski slope. This Thursday, in this room, we're going to have a memorial service for her and her family, and I think hundreds of neighbors within 500 yards of our church. In that experience, this church gets to minister to people who have never been in here this week. Okay, your giving helps makes this church be here for them in that time. In that time, the hope of God and the love of the gospel is going to be shared with our neighbors. So I want to ask you to pray for a Holy Spirit anointed week. And you're thinking that what happens through the ministry of Calvary in things like that, in that moment, and many other moments, your giving to the heart of Advent is going to let meals be provided later on this year. Your giving makes a difference that Christ would be proclaimed and the gospel would go forward. And I pray that if you would pray this week that glory to God through the preaching of the gospel could occur, that would happen here. Not only Thursday, but now, and every Sunday we're together. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you speak to every experience of our life, and here you are speaking to us for what it is we enjoy in being part of a church like this. And what you call us to in our life as stewards of all that you've given to us. And I pray that your own Holy Spirit would just give to us a sense of our being aware that right where we are, we have certain rights that we cling to and maybe we would relinquish for the good of others who have not yet come to know you and for the proclamation of the gospel. And I pray that this will be a week where your good news is heard by open hearts and receptive and broken people. And I pray that it would come to us right now in this moment. And I pray for your peace and help and hope to every person who is here. Lord, we're all interested in our own things far too often, me included. And I pray that the words of Paul, the willingness to relinquish and surrender a little bit would characterize us as people who would be like Jesus. Though you were rich, you became poor. May it be that though we have many rights, we would relinquish them for the benefit of others, for the good of the advance of your kingdom in the world. And we want to be that kind of people today. So use us in our gifts, great and small. Use us in our resources, many or few. Use us to make your name great in the city of Boulder and to the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.